Amanda, good morning and greeting in Christ's name this morning. It's good to be here this morning. It's been good to be here. I was blessed with the service this far this morning. Songs this morning, well chosen, went well with the sermon for today. Holy, holy, holy. This morning we're going to look at the holiness of God. And another song we sang, it sets the vilest sinner free. We're going to look at that. And then there's our song after Sunday school here. Brother Denver, he couldn't have picked a better one, I don't think. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. We're going to look at a trembling heart this morning. And we're going to look at pure, unbounded love. The journey is not going to be easy in the message this morning. I'm going to be looking at a passage of Scripture in a little different way than I ever did before. I'd like to turn to John chapter 8 this morning. Shall we stand? I'd like to read the first 11 verses. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, verse 2. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he believed them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Thank you. You can be seated. What is the heart of God in this passage? We tend to, at least I do, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, one of my favorite stories, has been for years. I love this story. And we tend to look at this woman with pity. And we look at all the ways the Pharisees abused this situation. The story appeals to us on an emotional level because we see her as the abused party. The story appeals to us on a carnal level because the mean old self-righteous Pharisees got what they had coming. Jesus exposed them for the sinners that they were and sent them packing. And then he lets the poor woman go free. But is that really the purpose of the story? To satisfy my sense of fairness, to appeal to my sense of pity. Do we miss the point of the story? What if the Pharisees were right about some things? What if Jesus agreed with them on some points? This morning, I see this story in a little different. I saw this story a little differently than I ever have before. This story is a powerful story, which is why it appeals to us. It gives us so much hope. It's a beautiful story. And there's a miracle in this story. And going through this like we did this morning has made me, I think, appreciate this even more than I did before, because it says so much more than it did before. This morning, if this story doesn't put you in awe of Jesus, then nothing will. Or I would suggest that there's something wrong. In order to see this story clearly, we need to see it from the perspective of the Father and the Son. This morning, there is a brutally ugly side to this story. And we're going to look at that side in the hope that we can see the real beauty and power that's here. This morning, I want us, like Michael said, to know him and to be in awe of him this morning. This morning, we're going to focus on the woman. We're going to look at her sin, and it's not going to be pretty. What had this woman done? She had been unfaithful to her husband. What is God's heart for marriage this morning? The heart of God in Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Then the man said, verse 23, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." God's heart for marriage. God's command. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, he expressly forbade adultery. He said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And adultery carries consequences. In Malachi chapter 2, you can turn to that if you want to. Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. I'm going to read those in the English Standard Version this morning. Listen carefully. "And this is the second thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, 'Why does he not?' Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in secret or in your spirit, and do not be faithless." God is not listening to their prayers. They're weeping. They're groaning before God. It says they're covering the altar with tears. God's not listening. And so they said, "Why not? Why doesn't God hear our prayers?" He said, "You've been faithless to the wife of your youth, specifically. She's your companion. She's your wife by covenant. God has made you one." Here's something else I noticed when I read this passage in Malachi. It says, "Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union?" God puts a portion of his spirit in that union between husband and wife. What does God want out of marriage? It says here he wants godly seed. God instituted marriage to protect children and raise them in a godly environment. Adultery is destabilizing and traumatizing to children that God loves deeply. So deeply that he assigned angels to protect them. God hates unfaithfulness. And divorce, though it was allowed in the Old Testament, this is an Old Testament scripture, God hates it. He says, basically it's simply wrong. He says, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. God, he didn't like it any better back then than he does today. And he says, so guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. And Jesus brings that out in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Adultery is devastating to the partner. You know, ideally, this woman in the story this morning had a husband who trusted her. He provided for her. He cared for her and loved her deeply. And here he is. He's blindsided. He's in a world of hurt. He feels inadequate, betrayed. What did I miss? What did I do wrong? The other man in the story has a wife who's in a world of hurt. She's devastated, betrayed. She feels unloved, unvalued, worthless, cast aside, not good enough. There are children that are hurting. They don't really understand what's going on. Dad is wounded, hurting, possibly angry at times. Neighbors are talking. Mom isn't at home to take care of them. They feel sad, afraid, vulnerable. Their protection was breached, and they aren't safe anymore. Their example is gone. Their anchor pulled up. These people are a part of a community of God's people. People who trusted them, enjoyed fellowship with them, trusted their marriage partners around them, and that's all gone. They feel betrayed, uncared for. They're struggling to relate to the friends and family that did this to them. If you think for a minute that Jesus is casually writing off a trivial incident in this story, you don't understand God, and you don't understand human nature. This sin is the moral equivalent of dropping a bomb on God's precious institution of the home. It's devastating. There are pieces everywhere. This is not just an oops, sorry kind of situation. It's not a situation that can be rebuilt in a day or a week or a year. This woman has taken part in a devastating action that has done serious damage to one of God's most precious institutions. And the Pharisees are right about one thing. The penalty is death. Public shame, conviction, execution, likely by stoning. Death. That's the penalty. And the death penalty is just. Let that sink in. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. There were other things in the Old Testament that got the death penalty. Rape, secret fornication, bestiality, homosexuality, sacrificing children to idols, worshiping other gods, enticing others to worship other gods, murder, blasphemy, picking up sticks on the Sabbath, defiling the Sabbath, working on the Sabbath, refusing to obey parents, rebellion, cursing mother and father, or hitting mother and father. Well, you can say that's Old Testament, okay? James chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Romans chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Sin is a shame, and it brings death. We live in a society that is not ashamed of sin anymore. They act it out on television, and they live that way in everyday life. They're simply not ashamed of sin anymore. But the end is still the same. It's still death. So in this situation this morning, the story here in John, death is justice. Death is the law, and death is the command of God. Adultery is terrible, but we've all sinned. And the penalty is the same. And just in case there's any doubt in anyone's mind, here's more scripture. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This is the place this woman finds herself in this story this morning. Sometimes we focus on other questions. Where was the man, her fellow sinner? I don't know. How had her husband treated her? I don't know that either. But in the end, those are not the important factors in the story. And they in no way take the responsibility off of her for the choices that she's made and make it okay somehow. This was not okay. She's brought before this teacher, the creator of the universe, who has decreed that the wages of adultery is death. That wasn't the Pharisees' decision. She was standing in front of the one who said she should be stoned originally. You don't get a second chance when you get stoned. You don't get to try again. Your life is over. You've blown your only chance. You're going to die. This morning, minimizing the sin in this story minimizes the miracle that comes next. Only when you understand how horrible this is and what the penalty was, the just penalty was, do you understand what comes next? If the penalty wasn't stoning, if she didn't deserve to die, then what Jesus did isn't what he did. That's why I took you down that road. I want you to understand Jesus. Listen carefully. She is standing in front of the person whom she has hurt more deeply than any other, more deeply than her husband, more deeply than her children, more deeply than the community she's a part of. She's standing in front of the one she has hurt more deeply than any other. The person who, for her own good and the good of his most prized possession, has instituted marriage. The one who loved her so much that he commanded faithfulness. The one who loves her more than anyone else. The charges have been given, and she's guilty. She knows it, and she knows that he knows it. He's told her accusers, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And they've all admitted their sin, and they walked away. And even the people that he had been teaching seemed to have gone away, leaving only the woman facing Jesus. And he asks her a question. Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? At this point, what if she would have walked away? Her accusers were gone. There's no more accusation, right? The shame was gone. There's nobody around to... You know, their sin was just as bad as hers, right? Why didn't she just walk away? You know, she's not going to get stoned. They dropped their stones and they walked away. She answers, "No man, Lord." Her accusers are gone. No man is there to stand witness to her shame and call for her punishment. No man is there to point out all the damage she's done. At this point, we want to breathe a sigh of relief and go on with life. But what's changed? Has anything changed? Other than man is out of the picture. No, she's still guilty. And she's still worthy of death. And she's facing the one who knew no sin. And here I want to point out to you that what she did and her response here, we must all do. If we want to be saved. One thing that's the difference between life and death at this point. Lord. No man, Lord. That's why she didn't walk away. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. She's at his mercy. She acknowledges that his will is law and that she has broken it. She is at his mercy, and he alone holds her life in his hand. And that's when she hears the words that will be forever burned into her soul. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. These are no idle words. These are the words that are standing between her and death. This is not some trifling offense that Jesus is brushing off as insignificant. These are words of life for her. This is her second chance. But there's more. These are words that will cost him his life. He will die to make these words a reality. The one she has hurt more deeply and taken more from than anyone else will dig deeper than the pain and give more than she was able to destroy. He'll give his own life to make it possible to set her free. Who is the injured party here? Who will pay the most to keep her from death? And who is the most worthy of praise for his forgiveness? Christ is truth. And Christ does not minimize the sin or its consequences or its cost to himself. He doesn't minimize the pain and sacrifice he will go through to make it possible to save this woman's life. Jesus is truth, and the truth about sin and redemption is the miracle and power of this story. She should have been stoned for her sin. She deserved it. Let that sink in. I should have gone to hell for my sin. I deserved it. Accepting the truth about sin is painful. It's embarrassing. I'd like to think that I'm not as bad as others. That somehow there's some more value to me than there is to others. That somehow Christ's death, like, it's not, wasn't, maybe I was more worth it than someone else. You know what? It wasn't. John chapter 8, verse 32 says, And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This lady came to know the truth, and the truth set her free. What does it mean to be free? Just a little, we're going to think about that just a little bit. What does it mean to be free? Free from the eternal consequences of her sin. You know, for her that day, it was a literal freedom. She didn't get stoned that day. But is that all? That's all? Jesus put the stoning off? She gets to go right back to living like she was? No. But neither do I condemn thee. She goes free. You won't be stoned to death today. Free to go. Free to go and sin no more. And here's where I split from most Protestant doctrine. Because there's an obligation that goes with that. When someone saves your life, at great cost to that, the cost like Christ did, you have an obligation. You are theirs. Your life is theirs. It's literally his. And he says, go and sin no more. Will people still stare? Probably. Will the Pharisees still think they're better than she is? Most likely. But can they condemn her? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. She's got a new life, a new lease on life. She is free to live and sin, to live above sin. Go and sin no more. Will she be tempted again? Yes, absolutely. 1 Corinthians 10 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Verse 13, that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. She's free to go, free to obey the commands of the one who said, neither do I condemn thee. She's free to rebuild. The damage is done. Trust is broken. Lives are shattered. But Jesus' command is go and sin no more. The damage won't be undone in a day or two or a month or maybe even years. Rebuilding will be hard. Maybe the hardest thing she's ever done. But are you going to resent doing something hard if you're alive to do it? She's alive. Are we grateful to be alive in Christ? He does ask us to do hard things. He does ask us to rebuild our lives. But we're alive to do it. We have a chance. She's free to be open. Will the Pharisees still turn the cold shoulder? Probably. Will her husband still have pain in his eyes? Very probably. The consequences of the choices she made will not go away, but she accepts that. Because she stood face to face with her Creator, and He said, "Neither do I condemn thee." She does what she knows is right, even though people don't trust her, because she stood face to face with her Lord, and He said, "Go and sin no more." We all stand before the judge. We're all guilty. Will we get beyond caring what the Pharisees think and surrender to Him as Lord and go and sin no more? You know, I thought of this, that there's only two ways to escape the Pharisees. They didn't go away just because she was free. There's only two ways to escape them. You either hide or live for the Lord. And then they don't matter anymore. I'd like to read Romans chapter 6 this morning. Let's read the whole chapter. And I'd like you to see this chapter through the eyes of this story. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And this is the English Standard again, evidently. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? See the theme of death here. We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death. I'm sorry, repeating that. For if we have been united with Him in a death like this, like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, whether of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This morning, we all have the opportunity to own Him as Lord. If she would have walked away after her accusers left, if she would have walked away with them, she would still have deserved the stones. This morning, she didn't walk away. She knew and owned her Lord. If she would have walked away, there would have been no redemption. There would have been no life. This morning, we have that opportunity to own Him as Lord. And this morning, those of us who have repented, those of us who have accepted Christ, we've been given a gift of life when we deserved death. And for all of us this morning that have repented, that have turned to Christ, His words are for us this morning. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's pray.